to draw your attention this morning to Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And we are going to continue our little series on the doctrine of the church. You remember that we have spoken about being a holy bride, a heavenly bride, a people who eat a holy food, which we talked about last week, the Lord's table. And this morning I want to draw your attention to a little phrase in verse 7, called to be saints, that we are called to be saints. So beginning in verse 1, Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his inspired word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we desire above all that Christ Jesus may truly be known among us by each one of us, that we might understand and comprehend what it means to belong to Jesus, and that we might recognize the significance of this little word, the saints, and who we are and why we have become so. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would open our ears that we might hear, and our hearts and minds that we might receive and believe. We thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Gospel. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Christian life to which you have called us. And we desire above all, not only as individual Christians, but as your people corporately gathered here in this place, that we might magnify Jesus in all that we say and all that we do. So we commit our time to you and ask for your blessing upon the preaching of the word, that Jesus may be honored. In his name we pray. Amen. What a marvelous little word the word saints is. Who would ever have imagined or thought that we Christians would be called by such a word, this word saints? I dare say most of you might say I am the furthest thing from a saint. And yet here the Apostle Paul writes to these Romans and he says to them that they are saints. They just didn't call themselves saints. It was God who called them, as verse 7 says, to be saints. And that little word saints, of course, in the Bible is so fragrant with meaning and with purpose and with direction. You look at it and you recognize that there's something different about it. We all understand what the word sinner means. We comprehend that. Sinners do certain things. They commit sin. So when we call ourselves sinners, we understand that from that nature, from that position, certain things happen. We commit sin. But when we talk about the fact that we are saints, then it becomes very difficult for Christians to be able to define what it is that they produce, how they behave. We can easily say that when we speak about sin and us being sinners, but what does it mean to be a saint? And what should be the result of our lives when we are said to be saints? We didn't take this title or this name or designation to ourselves. We are called to be saints. That's what Paul tells these Roman Christians right here. Not one of us is born a saint. In fact, we're all born sinners. And we know that to be the truth. This word, saint, hagios, is the word that means holy, or holy ones, or set apart ones, or separated ones, or sanctified ones. So you get the idea that the word itself goes in a certain direction. It goes in the direction of holiness. That's what a saint is. They are said to be a holy people, a holy person. When you read the Old Testament, the word kadosh is the word that is an adjective used adjectivally about 117 times to describe people as holy. So when you read kadosh in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word, it speaks about separated ones, sanctified, holy ones, holy people. In the Old Testament, it describes something that either is holy or sacred by nature, or it describes something or someone that is said to be holy by sphere, the realm in which they operate. So when we talk about by nature, we mean that it's an internal characterization, it's a within possession. By nature, God is holy. That is who He is. He cannot be anything else other than what He is holy. That's why we say God is holy. So by nature, internally, within someone, something can be said to be holy. But by sphere or by realm, we mean outside, without, externally. So it's not that someone like a Christian is internally, intrinsically, inherently holy, but that outwardly they are to demonstrate what God says they are. Saints, holy ones, holy people. So they are to live, Christians are to live in a specific way. In other words, a person who says they're a Christian cannot live as they once lived before. Things have changed. Everything has changed. And this word, in either application, by nature or by sphere, whichever application you find it being used in, describes a distinction and describes a separation from something that is common or profane. So when we talk about things common and profane, we mean physical things, things that intrinsically in and of themselves might not be wicked or evil, but yet are not holy. God is intrinsically holy. It is who He is. He can be no other. He is always holy. He never does anything, never says anything, never thinks anything that is unholy or evil or sinful. God cannot be like that because God is in and of Himself holy, intrinsically. And this word kadosh then is used of that attribute of God, the holiness of God. So the Old Testament, as you know, when you read it, you are introduced to a Levitical system, a system that is from the law of God, contains the law of God, surrounded by the law of God, which is simply God's statement or declaration of a holy position, a holy standard, that God's people who believe the law, follow the law, are to do what the law says, which would produce in them a holiness that would be seen, a characterization of this internal holiness that belongs only to God. So God is intrinsically holy, and by that standard, holiness is measured. And we have all kinds of different ideas ourselves about what is holy, what is not holy. When you look at unholy things, there are degrees to unholy things. There are degrees to sinful things, yet they are all ultimately sinful, evil, unholy things. But when you talk about God being holy, it's one, it's single, it's pure, it's beautiful, it's perfect. It's who God is in and of Himself. There are no degrees of holiness within God by which you might look at God and say, well, there you're that kind of holiness, or there you're that kind of holiness, perhaps less so there than there. No, it's all holy. When we talk about God, that is the position and the standard that we have to live up to. So God's people are required to be like their God. This is the interesting thing about a Christian. We are to be like Christ. What is Christ like? Christ is holy. Therefore, God's people, Christians, believers, have been called to a standard, a position that is actually, frankly, quite beyond them, yet that is nevertheless what we are called to. And in this text, we are said to be saints. The Romans, at least, are said to be saints. And of course, every Christian is said to be a saint, to be holy. What does all that mean? It just means God is calling you, if you are a Christian, to a distinction, a distinctive kind of life, a different kind of life. And not only different, well, you know, you can hide it inside, but a distinction that comes out, a distinction that is demonstrable, a distinction or a difference that is seen by your friends. You used to be like this, but you're not like this anymore. What has happened? Something has taken place. They have moved from being sinners to being saints. And yet the remarkable thing is, in being saints, they're still sinners. Because we're not talking about perfection here as saints. We're talking about what God has called us to demonstrate and called us to show. And we all know how difficult it is to be godly and to be holy people. So many attractions, the flesh, the world, Satan himself, all of these things, our enemies, constantly attacking us to drive us away from that standard that God says, I require of you. Now, when you read the Old Testament, for instance, God very clearly says to the Old Testament Israelites, you are not to be like the nations. But what are the nations like? Well, they're idolaters. They are immoral. We read that from Ephesians this morning, right? Chapter 5. Walk in love. Walk in the light. Walk in wisdom. That's Ephesians 5, right? Don't be immoral. Don't be an idolater. That's what the Old Testament nations were all like. That is what the nations of the world are like right at this moment. Israel, in the context of Old Testament scripture, was not to be like the nations. They were to be a distinct people, a separated people. What kind of people did God expect them to be? They were His possession. He called them His own. They must reflect who He is. And so when God gave His law, which was holy, to Israel, coming from God, who is in and of its holy, is in and of Himself, is holy, the administration and the legislation of the law is a code of holiness that in essence is in God Himself and cannot be otherwise. So to obey God's law is to reflect God Himself, to show holiness. So obedience becomes a very important thing. In fact, you'll find here that the Apostle Paul into the Romans talks about the obedience of faith. That a Christian is different. A Christian reveals themselves, shows themselves, this is who they are. So we all know that wolves can be found in sheep's clothing. You take away the sheep's clothing and there you see the real nature of who they are. So it lasts for a while, perhaps the deception, the masquerade, the hiding, but the reality is inside. And usually what is inside eventually works its way outside. Because God is always holy within Himself, in His essence. What He does is always and cannot be other than holy. That's what God expects of His people. He expected it of Israel, and of course for the Christian it's exactly the same. So God, because He is holy, His people must be holy. So you read Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, this is what those verses say. It goes like this, "For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy." And verse 45, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore shall be holy because I am holy." Now you might say to yourself, oh well, that belongs to Israel. That belongs to those people as a nation in the Old Testament. But listen to what Simon Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He says this about Christians. He says, "As He, God, who called you, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Why? Since it is written, Leviticus 11, 44, 45, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now what Peter says when you read 1 Peter chapter 1 is he simply defines that your calling, what God has called you to, is exemplified, demonstrated by your conduct. And I want you to remember that in your mind. My conduct, what I do, is because of who I am, my calling. So if God has called me to be holy, what should my conduct be like? It should be holy practice, holy conduct. Now when you read the word saint, by the way, in the New Testament, and we read it this morning in Ephesians also, you find it in the New Testament. It occurs over and over again. And certainly the word holy occurs so often, doesn't it? Hagios. But sometimes, for the designation saint, hagios is used as a substantive, a naming. We are named, called, designated to be saints. We are marked out to be this kind of people. So because I believe in Jesus Christ, because I confess Him as my Lord and my Savior, I am marked out, designated to be a certain kind of person. I'm certainly not what I once was, right? That's the old life. The old man is crucified and dead. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And if I am new in Christ, then I must reflect Christ, not the old. I know what the old is like, and I don't want anything to do with that anymore, because God has saved me, and God has saved you. If He has indeed saved you, He has saved you to be holy, to be like Him. It's very important to remember also that inherently you are not holy. It's not your nature. Intrinsically, you are not like God. God in His essence is holy. So sometimes we talk about so-and-so or such-and-such is holier than thou. You know, we use that phrase, right? What do we mean by someone who is said to be holier than thou? Or we say, don't be holier than thou. We mean by that they are supposedly demonstrating some kind of attitude, some kind of characterization that reflects an inconsistency, a hypocrisy. Don't be holier than thou. That's what we mean generally by that. But this designation, holy or saint, is a designation that reflects Jesus and Christ and God Himself. And we just can't get away from it because we're in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I'm in union with Jesus. I'm united to Christ, which means I have to be and should be and must be a holy person. Now, as a Christian, I am to reflect something that is so very remarkably different from what I once was. You see, if the world looks at a Christian and says, but they're just like me, then why would the world ever want to consider being a Christian? They would see no difference. So there must be a fundamental declaration, demonstration of what has taken place internally through regeneration, through salvation, conversion, the new birth that comes out in my life. If it doesn't come out, there's something wrong internally. Perhaps no change has ever taken place. Now, you know, the world, the unbelievers, who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who have not come to faith in Christ, the world does not like this distinction. It does not like that there are people who say they are Christians, meaning in their mind, they say they're better than us. That's not what we say. In fact, what we say is we're worse than you. They don't realize that, but that's what we mean. We are really sinners. We know it to be true. The world can say, you think you're holy. No, we don't think that. We think we're very sinful. We think and we know that we do sin against God. We have come to see what sin is and know it for what it is. So the world, when you start to talk about being holy or unholy, does not like that kind of distinction. And one reason they don't like it is because it reflects who they really are. And it shows them who and what they are not. And so they don't like that. Isn't that true? Anything that is holy, anything that is pure, anything that is clean, always shows up that which is not holy, not clean, and not pure. It's just a stark contrast, right? It's not like the line that divides is right here on the fence. No, the separation between holy and unholiness is as far apart as you can think and imagine. This is why, by the way, when Jesus came, they despised him. Because he was holy. This is why they rejected him, because he was absolutely pure. This is why they hated our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was perfection in human nature, which we are completely the antithesis of, but not our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus in and of himself is absolutely pure and absolutely holy. Do you know why? Because he's God in the flesh. Did you know that the same goes for the life of Jesus? You know, when people talk about the life of Jesus, still, the life of Jesus stands far above all other lives in human history. So you can compare all the great philosophers, all the great kings, whoever you like, take any name you like, compare them to Jesus, who he is, what he said, what he did, and nobody is even close. Because everybody else, by comparison, is a sinner. But only Jesus is pure and holy. So none of us by nature are like Christ is. And none of us by life, we discover, to our shame, are like our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say that to you not as a discouragement. Because you could get very easily discouraged by that comparison. But it's not an equal comparison. It is demonstrated or given to you as a reminder of who your Savior is. Who is Jesus? What has he done? That's where you should be thinking. Because who Jesus is and what Jesus has done affects me, changes me, is all about who and what I ultimately might call myself or view myself. So the New Testament then, when it uses this word saints, is only talking about Christians. It's only talking about people who really do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice in verse 7 in Romans 1, we are called to be saints. Now let's put ourselves in the context to all who are in Rome. First century Rome. We are 2,000 years removed from first century Rome. These people that Paul is writing to them, the vast majority of these Roman Christians are actually slaves. No education, many of them. Certainly no bank accounts, no land, nothing. They're slaves in Rome. So when Paul comes in chapter 1 with this designation, this phrase, to all who are in Rome, called to be saints, he is giving them a new identity. He is saying something brand new about them. Now listen, Roman slavery erased personal identity. You're just part of the mass. Communism is similar to that. Just erases a personal identity. You're all part of the collective, right? So a slave in Rome recognizes in and of himself that he has nothing, is really nothing, belongs to an owner, and can do nothing about it really. His life depends completely on the Roman master. My personal identity is the master's. It's not mine. I have nothing. I have no rights, no power. And if I have a family, my family belongs to either my master or to another master. So your life was not yours. You could be killed with the flick of a hand. Take him away and dispense with him and so on. Yet many slaves have heard the gospel. Romans, slaves in Rome, have heard the gospel and have come to faith in Christ. Now will you notice what lies behind verse 7? Particularly verses 1 through 4, right? Where Paul, in his introduction, outlines what lies behind their salvation. Now, you know, many of the New Testament letters, when you read them, Paul gets straight to the point, right? He identifies himself, he identifies who he's writing to, and then he usually has some Christian greeting, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he starts his letters, but not Rome. This letter to the Romans, he has a long theological introduction before he gets to verse 7 when he says, to all in Rome, grace and peace to you, right? So this theological introduction is really the introduction of the gospel. What is the gospel like? On what is the gospel established? Why should I believe it? Why should these Roman slaves have believed this gospel, this good news? Well, it's this salvation, what he says here, that has resulted in them being called saints. What takes place in verses 2, 3, and 4, and then verse 5, has led to them being designated or called to be saints. Now, you know, sometimes you hear people say, well, so-and-so is a saint. So-and-so is a saint. Well, that's usually a testimony, right, to something that they've done or perhaps what they are like in their character. So sometimes you discover in church history that the church at large has given people titles, saint this, saint that, men or women, it doesn't matter, but they are now known forever as saint so-and-so. So they might say Saint Paul or Saint Peter or Saint John or Saint Robert or Saint Michelle, whatever, whoever those people are, the church at large has somehow given them this title and this designation. And still today, there are elements that still name certain people and call them as saints. They may have suffered persecution and martyrdom. And the Roman Catholic Church is big on naming somebody a saint. They are a saint, right? That's not everybody. Just specific people are said to be these kinds of saints. The Bible says absolutely nothing about marking any particular person out as a saint apart from all other Christians. In fact, this word, when Paul writes to the Roman Christians and calls them, says called to be saints, he means all of them. He's all inclusive. Notice what he says in verse 7. To all those who are in Rome. To all those who are in Rome. And then notice he is particular about who he means. He doesn't mean every single Roman. Because look what he says in verse 5. He says, sorry, verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. Well, that's not every single person in Rome. Because the second part follows, and are called to be saints. So notice the designation to all those who are in Rome, these people that I'm writing to, they are marked out. First of all, they are loved by God. And secondly, they are called to be saints. Those are the people he's addressing. He's not addressing every single Roman, because not every Roman is called to be a saint, and nor is every single Roman, by the way, loved by God. He's only, and I'll explain that, he's only speaking about Christians. You say, well, how do you know he's only speaking about Christians? Well, look at the end of verse 5 and the end of verse 6. So notice, first of all, in verse 5, Paul says, through we, meaning himself as an apostle, we have received, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. And here's the first thing. Number one, to bring about the obedience of faith. I am an apostle to preach the gospel to Romans, to Ephesians, to Galatians, so that I might bring about the obedience of faith. That's the first thing. The second thing is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Here's number two, among all the nations. So among all the nations, I have been sent to preach the gospel. So that's what we find Paul doing, right? He travels to all these places. And he preaches the gospel, and they become Christians, these people that had listened to him, and churches are established. So, first of all, the obedience of faith and among all the nations. Thirdly, look at verse 6, including you. So you are not exempt from my calling as an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith. It applies to you Romans, he says, to including you, and you Romans, he means. And then look what he says. Who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Frankly, that phrase and what we're talking about here should settle any dispute you have in your mind about particular redemption. Many Christians are troubled about for whom did Jesus die? This verse, these verses should settle that unequivocally, because notice, those who are called to belong to Jesus are loved by God and called saints. Notice particularly, those who are called to belong to Jesus, you Romans, verse 6, are said to be, those called to belong to Jesus are said to be loved by God and designated saints. Holy people. Paul doesn't mean every single person in Rome is called to belong to Jesus, because it's quite clear Caesar on the throne is not a believer, and he's not called to belong to Jesus. And certainly the vast majority of Romans were not called to belong to Jesus and were not called to be saints. Now, frankly, if you can be loved by God and not belong to Jesus Christ, and if you can be loved by God and not called to be a saint, I say to you, what power does that love have? It's done nothing for you. You cannot be called to belong to Jesus, and you cannot be designated a saint unless you have been loved by God. It's a mysterious thing, but it's a very real thing that we find here. It's those who are loved by God who are said to belong to Jesus and are called to be saints. And notice, in verse 5, it's not every single person in all the world, because it's not every single person in all the nations who are obedient to the faith, but rather it is people, look what Paul says in verse 5 at the end, among all the nations. So among the Romans, among the Ephesians, among the Thessalonians, among the Colossians, at large, there is another group of Romans and Colossians and Galatians who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the English Standard Version, the ESV, it says in verse 6, including called to belong, that word to belong is put in there. Literally, it means the called ones of Jesus. The called of Jesus. So to belong is included to help you understand what it means to be called. Called to be Christ's. Called to belong to Jesus. Now, dear congregation, there are so many people today, are there not, who feel that they don't belong. Perhaps that is the popularity that we see now in Facebook and the social media platforms. They gain so much popularity because people want to feel like they belong. People want to feel like they are worth something. That they can convey something in the platform, in the medium, that others will read and maybe give you a thumbs up. And you feel great because maybe you got 500 thumbs up. Of course, if you get 500 thumbs down, it's a serious problem people have, right? People don't like me. People hate me. What have I ever done to them? Well, you just wrote something that they now commented on, right? By the way, thumbs up or thumbs down has serious consequences in the Roman Colosseum. Serious consequences. There's a sense of belonging for all of us that is profound. Because God created us to be meaningful people, to have purpose, to have meaning, to have direction, to belong. And when we seem to miss out this or lose this sense of belonging, life is very harsh. It becomes very difficult. So people, of course, join clubs and associations, right? Because they want to belong. People belong to political parties because they want to feel like that's me. I connect to that. And of course, people belong to families by and large. A sense of belonging. I grew up in a Christian family. I belonged. It had purpose, it had meaning, it had direction. Wasn't aimless, wasn't foolish. I knew exactly where I was going. I had purpose and direction. Because I belonged. You see, to belong to someone, to belong to Jesus Christ, gives ultimate meaning and ultimate purpose and direction. And usually, those who belong to something, to someone, give expression by similar things, or saying similar things, or liking similar things. I mean, if you belong to the table tennis club, right, it's because you are interested in table tennis. Nobody goes, by the way, to the table tennis club to play golf. It's not going to happen. We don't do that here. You don't belong if you show up with your golf clubs at a table tennis club. You see, to belong is a common bond, something that binds you with someone or something else in a common ground. The binding here in the calling of us to belong to Jesus and the calling us to belong to saints is this holiness thing. As Jesus is, so must His people be, right? If I belong to Jesus, I reflect who He is. I say and think I ought to like He did. Because I love Him and I belong to Him, right? Now, we might not see this or think like the way we ought to think like this because we're not Roman slaves. We're not Roman slaves. We don't have any concept or idea of what it meant to be a slave in Rome in the first century, nor do we have any idea really of what it meant to be a Christian slave in Rome in the first century. Slaves belong to masters. It's an ownership issue. I don't own myself. They own me. He, she, they own me. But here's Paul, right? He comes along and he says to these Roman slaves, you belong to Jesus Christ, and you have been called to belong to Jesus. Now, if I'm a slave, I got no rights. But guess what? If I belong to Jesus, I have privileges, I have rights, I have blessings that are all mine. All the blessings in heavenly places where Jesus is are mine. Because I'm in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? It's a wonderful thing to think about, right? So here's Paul telling these Roman Christians, you belong to Jesus. And this Jesus to whom you belong, He's the Lord of the universe. Not only the Lord of the universe, but the King of every king. So guess what? I'm a Roman slave, and I know that on the throne, down the road, in the forum, Caesar sits. Dictator, king over the Roman Empire. He rules the world. Hang on. He's actually not the king of the world. And he's not the ruler over all men. The real ruler and the real king is another who is Jesus Christ. So even Caesar, who thinks he's king of all, is actually king of none. Because Jesus is king of all. Now if you're a Roman slave, freedom comes to you when you see that you are taken away from ownership, really, spiritually speaking, from the master, earthly, and belong to a heavenly master. And there's a massive difference between a spiritual and a physical ownership. Because many of these slaves remain slaves. But their whole outlook on work, and their whole outlook on marriage, and their whole outlook on loving their neighbor was transformed. Right? So Rome had a church. These are the Christians. Called to belong to Jesus, loved by God, called to be saints. Church is not a building. Thank God we have a building. But you actually don't need a building to be a church. Because the church is really people. It's a privilege to have a building. But it's the people that comprise the church, right? We spend a lot of time on our architecture and our buildings. And there's nothing wrong with beauty because God is beauty. Perfection in beauty. Perfect in holiness. The tabernacle, the temple, they display glory. So there's nothing wrong in architecture, but we have lost sight in our architectural designs of who really it's all about. Christ and His people, that's the church. So even Caesar is not the king. But belonging to Jesus Christ is a special relationship. Notice verse 6, including you who are called. Three times in verses 1 through 7, Paul uses this word calling. So if you read verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, right? Then in verse 6, including you who are called to belong, verse 7, to all those in Rome loved by God, called to be saints. Three times he uses this word calling. You didn't volunteer. Paul did not volunteer to be an apostle. God chose him. God appointed him. He was called to be an apostle by God. You did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. Called you to be a saint. By the way, if I chose Jesus compared to Jesus choosing me, I guarantee your responsibility and your accountability is different depending on which view you hold. If I chose Jesus, well, look how good I am. But if Jesus chose me and I was not worthy to be chosen because I'm a sinner and yet He chose me by grace and by mercy and by love, what would my reaction be to Christ? Oh, I'll give Him everything, right? Because He loves me, right? So Jesus chooses slaves. Paul said to the Corinthians, not many of you were noble when you were called. You were nothing when you were called. But guess what? When you were called and nothing, now that you are called, you are something. What are you? You belong to Jesus, right? And you're loved by God. What privileges these happens, right? Now let me show you the sense of calling, okay, in Romans. Turn over to Romans 9. So Romans chapter 9. By the way, this whole concept of calling is paramount in Romans 9. But we'll just go down towards verse 22. Okay? Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, which is a frightful thing, in order to make known, verse 23, the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. Now look at verse 24. Even us, whom He has called. Wow. Even us, you, me and you Romans, Paul says. And look what he says. Not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed, he says in Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and to her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. That is a Christian. What an incredible designation, right? By grace. Okay? Now turn over to the next book, 1 Corinthians, and look at chapter 1. So Paul begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, called by the will of God. So you see it there? Called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You see it? So the Corinthians, not just the Romans, but the Corinthians, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place, Romans, Ephesians, Sarasotans, right? Who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. That's what it means to be a Christian. I'm in fellowship with Christ. In the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 24. But to those who are, well, we read verse 22. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. Always trying to prove, what is Christianity? Who is Jesus? Always objecting, right? Always got objections in their minds. They demand signs, the Greeks, the Gentiles seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So who do you have? You have Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, the apostle tells the Corinthians. So listen, to belong to Jesus is to be free, really free. Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom. So a Christian slave, a Roman slave, who has come to faith in Christ, who has grasp this obedience of faith, is free in Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about freedom, we usually mean political freedom or citizen rights. Convey to me freedom. In our country here in America, that's how we think like about freedom. That's not how Paul thinks about freedom. It's not an earthly set of privileges. Okay, it's a heavenly life. It's something far removed from this earth. You can experience it, taste it here, but the realities are heavenly and glorious and splendid and beautiful. In fact, notice how Paul thinks of himself and refers to himself. Look at Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. You know that word servant? That's the word doulos, which is the word for slave. Paul really means not just a servant, like we might think of a servant above a slave. No, when Paul says, I'm a doulos of Jesus Christ, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what he means. I'm a slave, he says. So what does he mean when he says he's a slave, a doulos of Jesus Christ? He means he belongs to Christ Jesus. Body, soul, and spirit. Everything that he is. Who he is belongs to Christ. Now you remember when Paul was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church, he was seeking meaning. He was seeking purpose. He wanted assurance that what he was doing, God favored him. He wanted to be accepted by God. So he was this Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth. He's not real. So he persecuted those who said they believed in Jesus of Nazareth. Would Paul have come to faith in Jesus on his own strength? Not a chance. It was Jesus who called him. It was Jesus who showed him himself on the road to Damascus. Showed him not only Jesus risen from the dead, but showed him Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, ruined by his sin. And in that moment, light came. And he was converted and saved and became Paul, called to be a servant of Jesus, whom he persecuted relentlessly. What a change. In fact, so incredible was the change that even the saints in Jerusalem, when he tried to join them, said, oh, wait a minute. This is too good to be true. Sorry. It was Barnabas who said, no, he's really been converted by Jesus Christ. And he's a different man. And what a different man he proved to be, right? What an apostle. Called to be, he says in verse 1, an apostle. An apostle. Set apart, he says, for the gospel. So just as Saul of Tarsus was looking, searching, so too men and women are searching and seeking today for something to give them a sense of belonging, a sense of reality. It's not to be found in the wireless network connections. There's no substance to that which you cannot see in that sense along the airwaves. This is something that must be done in you by the Spirit of God, revolutionizing you, regenerating you, converting the soul, as the psalmist says, bringing new life, This is what salvation in Jesus is all about. As long as sin has a grip on your life, and you know, people deny that they are sinners. You ever have a bad thought? Because if you had one, just one, you're a sinner. You ever have a lustful thought? Just one. I mean, you don't have to have hundreds. Just one. You're a sinner. You ever lie? You ever cheat? You ever deceive? You ever say something to somebody else? You're a sinner. We're all sinners. We need Christ. We need the cross. We need the gospel. We don't need the church. We need Christ. We need the cross. That's the power of the gospel, the cross. That's what we need. But we're searching for purpose and direction and meaning everywhere else but the cross. So people might go to church and be told what to do. Now you need to do this, this, and this, and you'll be good. And they're constantly seeking to perform, constantly seeking to do that which they think is good, to be accepted by God. The only thing God accepts is the death of His Son on the cross. In your place. That's all He accepts. So you can try and work and do all that you please. You'll never get there. Because you cannot get there. God must save you. Right? That's what we believe. That's the gospel. So as long as sin has a grip, there is no freedom. There's only slavery and bondage to that which sin produces in me. So notice in verse 1, Paul's new slavery to Jesus gives him purpose. He's been called to be an apostle in verse 1. And if you look at verse 9, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. What's he doing? Persecuting the church? No. I'm serving God in the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. The same is true of you and me, beloved. We belong to Jesus, we are loved by God, and we are called saints. Why is that? Because the gospel, the cross, is life-changing. You might not be prepared to change your life. Then you ultimately give proof that you might be a vessel prepared for destruction. Romans 9. By the way, Romans 1 is a good chapter to read about the change that the gospel brings, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how they live, by faith. That's verses 16 and 17 right here, right? But when you get to verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. So in order to not hear about Jesus anymore, do more sin. So I can suppress the truth that just keeps coming at me. You meet another Christian and he tells you, you better change your life. Oh, try to do something else. You commit more sin. And somebody else pops up and says, you need to be saved. You can't get away from Christ and the cross and the gospel. You try to get away by sin. More and more and more. And it's relentless. It's a task master. It's slavery. Now you know, to be free in Jesus as a Roman slave did not mean you were actually free from your earthly master. Oh, in fact, life all of a sudden might have gotten a lot rougher, right? Things could have gotten very worse. What? You mean you're a Christian? Take him to the circus. Let them deal with you. I don't want anything. Or make their life an absolute misery. Is it any different today if you tell someone that you're a Christian? You see, if the world accepts us, then we're not really Christian. Because the world hates God and the world hates Jesus Christ. So if they don't hate us and don't despise us because As Jesus said, if they hated me, no, they're going to hate you as well, right? Then there's something wrong if that's not the case. Now listen, beloved, modern Christianity does not believe that you should have bad days. Doesn't believe that. Evangelical Christianity does not believe you should have rough times, that you should have suffering times. Do you know that if that's true, that's nothing but a denial of grace? You don't need grace then. If I shouldn't be suffering, what do I need grace for? I need grace because I suffer. I need grace because life is rough. That's why I need grace. More grace. So no. Don't let anybody tell you that things are going to be hunky-dory. They're not. They're not. In fact, they can get very rough when we become Christians. Paul says in verse 5, look what he says in verse 5. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, we have received grace. I received grace, Paul says. I really did. I used to be Saul of Tarsus, not anymore. I'm now Paul, servant and apostle of God and of Christ. What a change. You see, the gospel, the faith, is not by works, right? Paul's working and it's going nowhere. Jesus must save him. It's grace. It's all of grace. And you see, grace is powerful because grace changes us. You can't live the Christian life in your own power. You'll soon discover that you fail. You need grace. Faith. So this grace leads to obedience. Look at verse 5. So we receive grace and apostleship, Paul says, to bring about the obedience of faith. So to all these saints in verse 7 in Rome, Paul, look what he says at the end of verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he urges grace and he urges peace. And notice the grace and peace is from God as their Father. Don't you like that? God our Father. And he urges grace and peace from Jesus as their Lord. As their Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that this grace here, verse 7, and this peace in verse 7, from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, is at the heart of what Jesus did at the cross? That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He did it for me. It's changed me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of grace and of peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, notice the theology now, right? In the earlier verses. So Jesus, who is the Son of God, verse 3, who is descended in human genealogy, because he came into this world, is descended from David, the king, King David. Jesus then, dying, proves in verse 4, his resurrection, that by his resurrection, that he is the Son of God by the power of the Spirit. And therefore, look at the end of verse 4. Through Jesus, Christ, or it is Jesus, Christ, our Lord. Don't you like that little word or phrase, two words, our Lord? What does Paul mean? Romans, your Lord. Caesar is not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Because Jesus is Lord of lords. So he says, our Lord, your Lord, my Lord. Is it not a true confession of every Christian that they would say, Jesus Christ is my Lord? My Lord. That's what these Romans say. That's what Paul says. He is mine. I am his. What does that mean? I belong to him. That's what it means, right? So I'm incorporated into Christ. I'm of Christ. Or to put it the way Paul says, you are saints. To be a saint means to belong to Christ. So for Roman slaves, they become free men and women. Truly free. For Sarasotans, who are free, we become slaves of Jesus Christ. Slaves. That's our designation. A Roman slave would revel in his freedom, but we are free on a physical level, but now we enjoy spiritual freedom in slavery to Jesus. That's the great exchange. So Jesus, who is holy, calls you and me to be just like Him, calls us to be holy. As 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness," or in holiness. What an elevation, right? What a change from being a sinner, unholy, to being a saint, said to be holy. I don't want to be what I once was. Do you? If you're a Christian, do you want to be what you once were like? No. And yet sometimes we act and behave in an unholy manner, don't we? We sometimes do that. But you see, the new identity remains in place. I don't lose Jesus Christ. My standing with Christ and before God is still in place. My salvation is still in place because it's by grace. It's not by my power or my works or my efforts. It's all by the grace of God. That's why we glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's always, always by grace. So don't tamper with grace. Christians like sometimes to tamper with grace. Add to grace, right? Take away from grace, whatever it is, but that will bring you all kinds of troubles and all kinds of difficulties. So you see, being a saint does not exempt me from committing sin, but it enables me to deal with sin, to resist sin, to hate sin, to fight sin, to say no to sin. Grace, this salvation enables us. Now, I'm not exempt from it because I fail and fall, but there is this enablement by Christ to stand strong and stand firm. So, you're a saint then, are you? Well, maybe I could put it this way. Are you a saint then? Which are you? Still a sinner? Need to be saved by grace. That's the gospel. Notice in verse 8, Paul says about these Romans, he says, "First of all, I thank my God through Jesus for all of you," that's to all of you in Rome. "Why do I thank God for you? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." That's quite a reputation for a bunch of slaves. Their faith is spoken of in the world. Have you heard about those Roman Christians? Have you heard what they're going through? Have you heard what they're facing? Your faith is being proclaimed, he says, in all the world. What does that mean? They lived by obedience. They were demonstrating Christ. They were showing forth Jesus. And beloved, Jesus calls you, me, and me this morning, each one of us, He calls us to be exactly the same. You see, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you know the gospel? Do you know Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ, or are you still the old person? Who are you? Sinner only, or saint in addition? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that this great work of salvation has been done for us completely by Jesus Christ. That as Martin Luther could point people so long ago, look to Christ. Go to Jesus Christ. We pray that each of us this morning might run to Christ, run to the cross, lay down our sins at the feet of Jesus, surrender ourselves, receive His mercy and grace and salvation that He freely offers. Oh, that all of us this morning might come to Christ and know Christ. We thank You for this beautiful designation by the Apostle Paul to the Romans, that they were called to be saints because they were loved by God and they belonged to Jesus Christ as a result. So for all of us this morning who confess Christ as Lord and Savior, may we truly demonstrate that we are the saints of God. Help us to that end, we pray, because we are so foolish, Father. Forgive us our many sins and cleanse us afresh with Jesus' blood, that we might put away our sins and seek righteousness and godliness and holiness. We bless your holy name because you have saved us by grace, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We look to the cross, we look to Jesus, and we worship you this morning. We must be holy because you, our God, are holy, and we love you, and we commit ourselves to you now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.